don't know about you, but I go through my day-to-day life answering and asking lots of questions. How are you? What shall I wear today? Would you like a cup of tea? Can you send me those files? Shall we go to brunch? My brunch buddies know that my answer is always yes to that one. Some questions, often the more infrequent ones, are more important. Things like, which job should I apply for? Will you marry me? These are bigger questions, and often our answers to these can change the course of our life. What do you make of the question at the end of that video? That's the voice of Jesus talking. He says, will you follow me? Maybe you already know your answer to that question. Maybe it's something you've never even considered. It's possibly the most life-changing question I've personally ever responded to myself. But before I answered Jesus' question, I addressed it with another. Why should I follow you? For those who are here who already call themselves Christians, I want to take us back to basics, back to the essential core of our faith and what it means. And if there's anyone here who's wondering what on earth this is all about and why it has any importance or relevance anyway, hopefully what I have to say will give you just a little bit of insight. But I want to start with yet another question. Who is the most famous person you can think of right now without thinking too much? Shout them out. I knew someone was going to say Trump. And Gandhi, we had Gandhi. Any others? Any other very famous people? The Queen, yeah. Theresa. Oh, Dennis, you've opened a can of worms there. In 1993, the Australian author Clive James wrote a book and a BBC documentary series which explored the phenomenon of fame. Now, there are many varieties of fame, but according to Clive James, Jesus Christ was the first person to achieve fame globally without conquering the world by violence. Jesus is also widely described as the most influential person in history. So who was he? It's a historical fact that Jesus existed. Throughout the Old Testament, the pre-Jesus bit of the Bible, which was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, prophecies foretold of his existence, that God would send a savior to earth and he would be crucified for the sake of the world. That need for a sacrificial savior has since become quite a common narrative in fiction and literature, hasn't it? I think we're all enthralled and perhaps even moved by the idea of a hero, there being something or someone greater than ourselves who might be powerful and compassionate enough to save our lives at the expense of themselves. I think the reason that this resonates with us so much is because humanity actually does need a hero in real life, not just in stories. I don't know about you, but I mess up an awful lot. I often feel lost and confused. I struggle to find the truth amongst all the fake news in our world, particularly at the moment. It just seems really, really hard to get to grips with the truth. Life can be overwhelming. It overwhelms me so much sometimes that I know that I just can't do it on my own. Does that resonate with any of you? I can see some nods, and I'm sure you're thinking about your answers there. If it doesn't, share your life coping mechanisms with me later, please. Jesus came along 2,000 plus years ago and addressed my mess, your mess, the mess of the whole world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You heard it on that video. It might be something that you've heard a lot before in church. When Jesus was alive and on earth, he told people that he was the Son of God, that he was God in human form. Now, that is quite a claim, quite an unbelievable claim. And actually, a lot of people did find it unbelievable and still do find it unbelievable. It is a mad thing to go around saying. Some people argue that Jesus was not God at all, but simply a good man, a sensible moral teacher. But Jesus was not like the other teachers. At the time when he was speaking and teaching, the things that he taught, things about love and forgiveness, although these things seem really obvious to us now, although we do still struggle with them, at the time these were totally radical and revolutionary things. Jesus was way ahead of his time here, and he was saying things that people perhaps had never heard before in their life. Also, if Jesus was just a sensible moral teacher, he probably would be sensible enough not to make the outrageous and dangerous claim of being God, unless he actually was. I'm sure you've all heard of C.S. Lewis, the Christian apologist and writer of Chronicle of Narnia series. He proposed this. He proposed that Jesus must have been one of three things. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was telling the truth. So was Jesus a lunatic? The accounts in the Bible certainly don't seem to suggest this. It goes against his character, which is described by the four Gospels. Four different people independently writing about Jesus, and none of them seem to imply that he was mad. Was he a liar? Was his claim to be the Son of God just one big con? Well, con men usually have something to gain from their operations or their lies, some selfish motivation to their actions. What did Jesus gain? Well, all he gained was crucifixion and a brutal death. How many con men would take their cons that far? C.S. Lewis argued for a reason-based rather than a faith-based Christianity. So he concluded that, logically speaking, if we rule out that Jesus wasn't a liar and we rule out that he wasn't a lunatic, he must have been God. So as well as knowing that Jesus lived, as I've said, historical fact, we also know that Jesus died. But the big question in this story is, did Jesus die then live? This is probably one of the most debated questions in human history, and it's not really a question that we can ignore. We each have to come to our own conclusion as to what the answer is, and we do that by reading the Bible and looking at the evidence and searching it out for ourselves. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is of relatively little importance, really. Yeah, it might teach some good morals, good principles, but the fundamental core of what we believe, if it isn't true, then what's the point? But if Jesus did die, and there are many witnesses to the fact that he did, and many, many people alive today who believe that he did, well, if he did rise from the dead, then that changes absolutely everything about life and death. Everything that we know about living and dying. It means that life doesn't end when we die. Death is only a comma and not a full stop. I'm a linguist, so I like that. As part of my job, I ask a lot of questions. I'm a journalist, and that involves being quite naturally inquisitive. I also do a lot of interviewing as well, which is basically a series of questions. I do various different forms of interviews with various different people. One of my favourites, and this is the Doctor Who reference I promised myself I'd get in, is my TARDIS tin interviews that I do. Now, I had the privilege of doing this interview with Bernard Cribbins. There he is, absolute legend. And what this interview involves is a tin, that's the TARDIS, full of questions, and it's a real eclectic mix of things in there. Some really random stuff like, can it rain fish? Is Elvis still alive? How clean are your hands? Some trivial stuff like, what's your favourite pizza topping? Bernard's, by the way, is cheese and pepperoni. He likes it nice and spicy. But there are also some deeper questions in this tin. And my favourite to be pulled out is there life after death? Now, this is actually a real privilege for me to be able to ask and discuss this question with people like Bernard Cribbins and all sorts of others. So Bernard's answer, I'm sure you're wondering, to is there life after death? Some just say absolutely not, and that's it, we're on to the next one. But Bernard said, is there life after death? Yes. I mean, what happens when you pop off, really? You've got to go somewhere. There's got to be more, hasn't there? I agree with Bernard that we all have a deep yearning for something more, for something eternal. Weirdly, when I was a much younger child, I was an overthinker, and I had a question that would repeatedly go round and round in my head, which was, is this all life is? Which is really odd for I don't know how old I was, 7 or 8 or whatever. But I just had this sense that this, what I could see, this experience of life that we were having, couldn't be the end. There had to be something more to it than that. So that sense that there is something more, something eternal. Most of us also have a real sense, I believe, that this world isn't as it's meant to be. You look around and it just feels like, yes, it's beautiful, it's got so much potential, but it is damaged, it has gone wrong. There's a sense of injustice as well. Christianity addresses all of that. But Christianity not only provides answers, more importantly, it provides an amazing hope. Which is why when Jesus invited me to follow him, I said yes. Being a follower of Jesus means that we have the ultimate role model, the ultimate life coach, the ultimate relationship that fulfills us in no way any human relationship ever could. Jesus loves us so much that he took on the wrongdoings and the pain and the mess of the whole world and died for us, for me, for you, so that we could be free to live life to the full, guilt-free, no matter how much we mess up, and we do because we're all flawed, with no fear of death. I mean, that is mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing love. Just let that sink in for a minute. Just like any relationship, a relationship with Jesus deepens and develops over time. And crucially, a relationship with Jesus changes us. That's what it is all about. For me, Christianity isn't so much a religion as it is a relationship with Jesus. That's the crucial part. The word religion stems from reglos, which means rules. To me, my faith is not a set of rules. It is a relationship with Jesus who died to save me. Another word for a follower of Jesus, I'm sure you all know, is a disciple. There were 12 appointed disciples when Jesus was alive, and after he died and rose again, he spoke to 11 of them and said this. This is from Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, these disciples responded to Jesus' great commission. That's what that was. Matthew 28:18-20 is Jesus' great commission. And the disciples became apostles, early Christian teachers. Their establishment of the early church, as described in the book of Acts, which comes after the first four Gospels in the Bible, in the New Testament, their early church has since grown into something much more widespread. And here is a short video to demonstrate that. The spread and growth of Christianity, as demonstrated in that video, is an unprecedented global movement like no other. Which means that there is something about the message of the gospel, There's something about Jesus which is touching people's hearts and transforming their lives. You know, a key part of everything that happened on that map, that white Christianity spreading across the world, a key part of that is people across the globe responding to Jesus' Great Commission. Now, when a team of us from this church went out to Calcutta, we visited an Indian Sundarban island in the Bay of Bengal. And this island was so remote that the inhabitants there had never even heard the name of Jesus, it being a predominantly Muslim country. And we had the privilege of telling them about Jesus. Now, here's a few church members there. We are teaching, am I right in thinking this was the parable of the lost Giacomo? I think we changed it because Samuel's brother was part of the story. But it's the story of the lost sheep. Anyone that goes astray, God is out there willing them to come home. And when they do come home, he welcomes them home. And you'll see here, all we did was rocked up on this island, started doing this sketch, and the people gathered. This is such a basic island to live on. There's not much at all. So we very quickly caught their attention. And there were hundreds of people avidly listening to every single word we were saying. And, you know, that message that day transformed some lives there. And that day, some people said, yeah, well, I want to be baptized. I want to be part of what is happening here. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of. And there are still parts of the world where people haven't even heard the name of Jesus. It's a slightly different picture here in the UK, where people, by and large, know the name of Jesus and usually have preconceptions of it, often that it's irrelevant or boring or perhaps just an expletive. Perhaps they don't know the power, the real power of the name of Jesus. As disciples, we are called to become apostles, pioneering missionaries. You'll notice that Jesus' Great Commission doesn't tell us to come to church every Sunday, sing a few songs, drink nice coffee and chat, as lovely as those things are. Jesus' Great Commission tells us to go, to get out into our broken, beautiful world and share Jesus' pure love, to be a light in the darkness, to bring hope to the hopeless, to be a comfort to those in pain, to look out for the poor and to stand up for the oppressed. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, and I know many of us here do, ask yourself this, and I want this to be a real challenge, so think about it carefully. Apart from coming to church on a Sunday, what identifies you and sets you apart as a follower of Jesus in your day-to-day living? Are you undertaking or ignoring Jesus' Great Commission? Now, I am so inspired by the work of the early church. I think Acts is probably my favourite book in the Bible. And these guys, these apostles, led by Peter, certainly didn't ignore Jesus' instruction. They went out sharing the gospel, speaking to crowds, performing miracles and healings to the point of imprisonment. They were persecuted. They put themselves on the line for this. They thought it was that important. They gave God their all because they knew that it was all that mattered. And consequently, God was faithful to them. And we read in Acts that as they were going out and sharing the word, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. It worked. It was effective. What about us then? Jesus' Great Commission is our mission too. Are you on fire for Jesus like those early apostles were? Or are you a lukewarm Christian? The Bible tells us that a lukewarm Christian is someone who's neither hot nor cold about their faith. They're neither enthusiastic nor hostile towards it. In other words, doesn't mean very much to you. You drift along, going to church when it's convenient, but never making sacrifices to help others or go out of your way to share Jesus. Maybe you only turn to God in moments of desperation. Maybe you give a little bit of money to the church to help yourself kind of feel like you're part of the community. But instead of loving God with all your heart, you're actually indifferent towards him. The Bible says a startling thing about lukewarm faith. God detests it. It says in Revelation 3, 14 to 16, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's a bit of an odd pictorial language there, but the idea is that he hates it. He's saying, be one thing or the other. Don't call yourself a Christian and come to church and sing the songs and pray the prayers and then do absolutely nothing about it. That's not what this is about at all. So it might sound harsh that God detests lukewarm Christians, but actually when you think about it, we have to remember that Jesus willingly died for us. So how can we remain indifferent? On the 9th of September 2015, I sent an email to the deacons of this church with a vision that I believe God gave me for us here. And I revisited the email and it said, I had a vision that this church was on fire. And I had the words sparks and embers. I believe there are sparks within our church community which will reignite dying embers. And since 2015, I've also received the phrase from God repeatedly, 2020 vision. And now as we approach the year 2020, next year, I sense God wanting to work in a new and different way here at Faversham Baptist Church. Are we prepared to be part of a mission-focused church, which is not just on fire, but ablaze for God in our community? When fire catches, it spreads. And the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. It's what the church is all about. Just look at the example of Peter and the early apostles. Peter means rock, and Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Perhaps Jesus' commission and the idea of mission makes you feel daunted, inadequate for the job. Thankfully, God doesn't call those who have got it all together. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Linguistically, the word commission can be broken down into the noun mission and the prefix co, which means with or together. So, you know, this mission that we're a part of, it isn't a lone mission. We have a pretty powerful partner. God comes alongside us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're going to take communion shortly, and communion is the coming together of people who love and follow Jesus to remember the ultimate sacrifice that he made to give us life to the full. But communion is also a commissioning to go out into the world changed by Jesus' sacrifice and ready to share the best news ever. Jesus says, will you follow me? Will you be a disciple? Will you make disciples? So, will you?